Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Why Do People Suffer? What kind of spiritual authority do Christians have? This is an important question because believers in Christ have no spiritual power in of ourselves. We are completely dependent upon Jesus and the Holy Spirit to offset this limitation. Now, Jesus is the head of the church, and he has provided us with certain defensive weapons such as truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Just like police officers put on body armor before they serve a warrant on a criminal, we too need to put on our spiritual armor in order to protect ourselves from the devil's onslaught. Jesus is our commander-in-chief, and we need to be proactive. If we are connected to God the Father, we will certainly be able to move mountains. This message is entitled, A Proper Defense. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today. We're going to be talking about why do people suffer. This is part number four. We're going to discuss how to defend yourself and what kind of defense we have. Let me take just a couple of minutes here and talk to you that are listening to me on YouTube and Vimeo. I talked to you a couple of weeks ago, and suddenly a number of people that are watching on YouTube and Vimeo begin to send in some gifts. And some of you have been watching us week after week. You are subscribing to our YouTube list, and so we know you're there. But most of you have never given to this ministry. Right now, our equipment here is about 10 years old. And you know, when it comes to electronic cameras, and you have computers and so on, that they get old and brittle. And when we did set this up, we spent $40,000. And I've been realizing, God has been keeping us going, that we need to set aside money in order for us to, when the camera goes out, we can replace it and so on. So if you're watching us on YouTube and Vimeo, you like us, you do it all the time, remember this, we need some help. So please go to our website and give us a few dollars that you feel that God wants you to give, and we really appreciate that. Thank you. Well, let's begin now looking upon our message here today, and I'm going to be talking about limited authority. And we're going to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. So I assume now I'm talking to you as Christians. So can you do spiritual warfare? How much has God told us that we can do? And the first thing that we have to do, if you're going to be fighting the devil, you have to be born again and transferred into the kingdom of God. In John 3, we read this from verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse number 5, which talks about the water and of the Spirit. In order to be born again, you have to be born a first time. The water here refers to the natural birth, when you came forth out of your mother's womb. And then you have to be born a second time by the Spirit. Some people try to cast out demons, and of course Hollywood is always doing this. They talk about exorcism, and it's a nasty stuff they do. And I call Hollywood the village idiot. Let me explain that to you. The people that are running the world, there is a world government. There's a cabal of people at the very top that are running the world. And they know this, that they got to do things in secrecy. Because if people know what they're doing, it's not going to work for them. So they have to do it in secrecy. So if you have a secret, it will always come out. It's very difficult to keep a secret. All you have to do is look upon our government, or any government. So they simply said, we know how to keep a secret. We're going to tell a secret to the village idiot. And in the village, in the old places, you know, you had someone there that was mentally disturbed or mentally sick, and they called him the village idiot. And he would go around and blah, 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 you know, just talk like this. And everybody says, oh, that's just the village idiot. So now you tell him a secret. And what is he going to do? He's going to go and tell it. And everybody's going to listen to it and says, oh, that's just the village idiot. That's not truth. Hollywood is a village idiot. So they simply give them information and say, make a movie on this. Make a movie on that, make a movie on this, make a movie here and there and yonder, and it would inoculate people. They would see it. They say, okay, that's just Hollywood. I don't believe it. Your secret now is secure. Nobody believes it. And, of course, we've seen the movies on exorcism. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, there's a group of people. These are Jewish people. They decided they were going to cast out some demons. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, vagabond means wandering Jews, exorcist, and they were casting out demons. Took upon them to call over them which are the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, there were demon possession at the time of Jesus. And some of you might say, what was the difference between demon possession and demon oppression? In reality, very little difference. If you are oppressed, you can break loose. If you are possessed, you need someone to help you out. But remember this, demons do manifest in your body and in your soul. Not your spirit. The spirit is born of God, has no demons. Your spirit is sin-free. But the soul is contaminated by the Adamic sin, and your body has a sinful nature. So, there is a need of exorcism. Today, we also have what they call psychologists. And they are simply people that cannot cope with demonic problems. They don't call it demonic problem. They call it depression. They call it disturbances. They call it, you know, mentally unstable. So you go to a psychologist, a psychiatrist, and that man would try with counseling and massaging you, trying to, you know, to adjust you. And basically what I do is this, if you have a problem with sin, just remember this, don't worry about the sin. Everybody sins. It's okay. It's okay to sin. That's how they try to do it. But these Jews here, they really tried to cast out demons. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house, naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, you don't want to mess with demons, because they are powerful spiritual beings. They have much more power than you and I have. And so you only want to deal with them if you are born again. That's number one. So you have to be saved. Secondly, you must abide in Jesus or you will dry up and wither. Let's turn to John chapter 15. And we're going to read here from verses 1 through 8. Jesus said, I'm the true vine, my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, and he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Now in previous messages, I've been telling you this, in ourselves as human beings, we have no spiritual power. None. Silch. We have physical power. I can lift an object. I can do a number of things with my body. But spiritual power is not ours. We are like light bulbs. You take a light bulb, if it is an LED or whatever it is, it's a light bulb, but it has no light in it. It has all the components. And in order to get light, you have to plug it in. And when it is plugged in, it is wired to a power plant someplace miles away that pushes power through. And now, as you see the lights here in the chapel, or you watch your screen, there's light because there's electricity power pushing through. The moment you flip up the switch, that light bulb is dead. No light. Jesus is the one that gives us the power. The Holy Spirit gives us the power. And so we are light bulbs. We have power when we are plugged in. Now, if you live in sin, you unplug yourself. Sin will cut off the flow. And this is why you simply will dry up and wither. So if you're going to have power over demons, know this. If you're into pornography, or you're having sex outside of marriage, or you are stealing, or you're lying, or cheating, whatever you're doing, that is a sin. And, you know, you go to church, you sing the songs, praise the Lord, but you got that sin in you. The moment you try to remove demons or do something, they're going to look at you and say, we ain't moving. Matter of fact, we're going to beat you up. Because you have no power. You are unplugged. And this is why. Today, go to any hospital in USA. Where you find that? Go to any ER anytime. Load of people. Disease after disease. Problem after problem. And they're seeking help. And they're seeking everything except where they can get help. Jesus. Doctors can cut, clean. They can give you antibiotics. They can do all kinds of different things. But a doctor can never heal. Healing comes from God. We got to remember that. The third thing is, you must be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. But Soterios talked about that this morning. Now, I want to speak to you logically. We have 12 apostles, one peeled off, you get 11 left. 70 other men, 39 women. A total of 120 people followed Jesus all the time for 3.5 years. They were given authority to cast out demons. They were given authority to pray for the sick, to raise the dead, to open the blind eyes, and to cleanse the lepers. They had all that power. But notice now, they were under the direct authority of Jesus. He was on earth. He was directing this from earth. But Jesus was going to leave. And he told them, when I leave, it is good for me to leave so the Holy Spirit can come. Because Jesus, when he was on earth, could only be in one place at one time. If he was in Jerusalem, he could not be in Bethany. He could not be in Nazareth. He was in one place, one time. But Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be anywhere, anytime, all the time. More power. So now Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem. Let's read. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. Commanded them and said, you cannot leave Jerusalem until you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Here now we have churches, Baptist churches, different Pentecostal churches. We got all kind of different churches. And we get people saved. They are saved. But they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we send them out to do mission work. We send them out to witness. We send them out to do all kind of different things. And they get beat up. Or you don't get the results. Do you think that you are greater than the apostles? If the apostles had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, how much more do you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost by the hands. Were they interested in that? No. Verse 6, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Baptism of the Holy Spirit went over their heads. They said, hey, we are interested in the kingdom of Israel. That's not the kingdom of God. They wanted Jesus to restore again the kingdom to Israel. They wanted David to come back and rule. And today, people like to get involved in politics. They like to hear about Satan. They want to hear about, you know, the latest scoop about UFOs. They want to hear conspiracies. They're into all these things. We know, but we have our videos. I did one video, Life Before Adam and Eve. We had, I believe, 100,000 hits on that. A lot of hits. And you know what YouTube did? They simply said, we cannot give you any money for that because that is too, you know, controversial. Now, I do a video today like this, a message like this, why do people suffer? And we get a few hundred hits because people like to hear the latest scoop. Where are the UFOs today? Where is it happening here and there? But we need to focus on this. Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Jesus answered them and said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Jesus didn't say, now, look, boys and ladies, you're going to begin to speak in tongues. Many Pentecostal churches, the emphasis is on tongues. That's just one of the 9 gifts. For what did Jesus said? But you shall receive power. That's what we need. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Not all people are baptized in the Holy Spirit have the gift of speaking in tongues. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It took about 3 or 4 years before I was given the gift of speaking and praying in tongues. But I got a gift of discernment, and I got a gift of interpretation before I got these other gifts. So what we're looking for is the power. That's what we need. I remember years ago, we were going to build a deck out here by the house. And we have a hard pan here. It's a clay type of soil. And we try to dig with a shovel. And we had one of those bars. You ever done that? You dig, you know, you water it, you know, and you sweat, you know, and the hole is going very slow to develop. A neighbor had a tractor. He had an auger on the back of it. He said, would you like for me to come and make some holes? I said, oh, yes, we would love that. He drove his tractor over. Whoop, whoop. And what we have been working on for hours, he did in a few minutes. That's what you need, power. Chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like on fire, it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, 11 apostles, 70 men, 39 women, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what was the result? 3,000 people got saved that day as they witnessed. The fourth thing that you need, you cannot live a sinful life. In 1 John, you know, we cast out demons. This week, we spent 5 days. We didn't spend whole days. We spent part of the days. But maybe we spent about 20 hours or so on this particular person that came up to be delivered. We spent 18 hours going through his bio, traumas, breaking curses, cleaning things up, unforgiveness. What we did was, we simply lined the person up with the Word of God. Lined him up. Make sure that there was repentance, a change of lifestyle. And then when everything was done, we spent about an hour casting out the demons. You see, demons are not in itself your problem if you're not to have been delivered. It's sin. And the things we have not dealt with. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On the internet, you find all kind of deliverance ministries. Some of them are expensive. Some of them charge you $5,000 for a session. Some are a little bit cheaper, charge you $1,000. And here, we charge nothing because Jesus said, freely you receive, freely you give. You never charge for praying for people. You never charge when someone needs to be healed. You don't charge for that. So, we don't simply charge for anything. But we need to line people up. And so by lining them up, we have power over the demons. So four things. In order for you to be able to stand against demons, you got to be born again. You have to abide in Jesus. You've got to walk with him. You must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have a sinful lifestyle and cast out demons. There's what you call mass deliverances out there. And people go here and then join and they cast out demons and things that happen. People are foaming and vomiting and so on. And they think that they got delivered. What you do is you rearrange the demons. They simply move out for a little while and they come back again. If you want to have a permanent deliverance, you've got to line up with the Word of God, and then it works. Let me now take it to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be talking about our weapons. And we're going to be talking about our defensive weapons. And I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, and then I'm going to detailing it afterwards. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's a command. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a division in the spirit world. Satan is called the prince of this world. He's also called the prince of the air. Satan is not on the ground. Satan is in the air. Fallen angels are not on the ground. They are in the air. They have built cities in the spirit world around the world. They are in the air. Demons are on the ground. When Jesus gave us authority, and I'm going to develop this later, but I'm just going to allude to it today. You never find any place in the New Testament where Jesus gave you power over Satan to push him around. He never gave us power over fallen angels. He gave us power over evil spirits. Devils, same thing. But we never got power over the angels. So when we try to dislocate fallen angels, or we try to tell Satan where they're going, so on, we do not have that power. The holy angels, we had like Michael, was fighting with the devil over the body of Jesus. And Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. He did not rebuke Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. That power can only come from God himself. We can ask God to do things in prayer. When it comes to demons, we can address them directly. We have that power. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. So we need the armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, for which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's break that down now. The first thing we're going to have is truth. And if you turn to 1 John chapter 1, we were there a little while ago, but I'm going to back again, and I want to pick it up here in verse number 5. This then is a message we've heard of him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Satan's a liar. He's a father of all lies. What is truth? Truth is that you simply are telling things the way they are. Let me give you some examples. You're working on your income taxes. And you know, you don't want to pay it up on your taxes. You want to take it down. So you lie when you fill in the form. And I ask people this, you know, how much is your soul worth? $50, $5,000, $10,000? And so there are Christians that will cheat on filling out their income tax return. And then they sign it. It says, you know, that this information I've furnished here is true to the best of my knowledge. You sign that, and you're lied. Now, we think, well, you know, they use the money for abortion, it's for war and stuff like this. They don't need the money, and I just want to take it for the government. The problem is not that. You lied. If you don't want to pay taxes, say so. You will have a nice prison ministry, but at least you're walking in truth. Other things. You know, we can be lying about different things. So you're sitting on your computer, you know, and here comes a little porno site, you know, you check it out just to check it out. And he says, okay, put it away, you know. Someone says, you into porn? Oh, no, no. Never watched it. Don't know what it is. You're lying. You're at a party, and a woman comes up, you know, and she says, you know, how do you like my new outfit? And you look at one of the outfits, and you think in your mind, you know, it's ugly as sin. And she's saying, you know, how do you like it? Oh, it's a nice, it's wonderful. You're lying through your teeth. We don't think much about it. But truth is something you walk in. You tell it like it is. I tell people this. You want to know my opinion about your dress? I might not have the same taste you got. You sure you want to hear what I think? Well, if you do, don't blame me if I tell you it's ugly. Okay? Same thing, you know, when you go and eat to somebody's house. And they give you a dish. And you say, I don't know what that is. You know, you eat it, you know, and you get it down. And the hostess says, how do you like my dish? Oh, it's delicious. You're lying. So we got to learn to be truthful. And we got to learn to take the truth. If somebody tells you got bad breath, don't get mad. Say thank you. I will take care of it. I go brush my teeth right now. Truth. And you notice here, it says here, have the girdle of truth. That was the thing you hang everything on the armor on. You hang it on truth. The next is salvation. This is something that cannot be earned. And you got to remember that you have the righteousness of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 3. If you pick it up here from verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, that you don't flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, for the remission of sins that are passed to the forebears of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the just of him who believes in Jesus. Now, people walk around and says, well, you know, I still have sinfulness and that, you know, when they try to apologize, please forgive me, I'm breathing, you know. I'm so sorry. You need to understand this. If you have received Christ, you're born again, you have the righteousness of Christ. You don't have any of your own. And you need to be able to stand straight in front of all people. And then my sister said, you know, look what you've done over the years. You've been in prison. You've been an alcoholic. You've been doing that and this and that. And they try to put you down. And you got to simply remember this. That's how I used to be. But I have the righteousness of Christ, not my own. I'm a first-class citizen. I don't have to apologize for anything. I'm not perfect. I will not be perfect when I drop this body and move into eternity. But here, I have the righteousness of Christ. And then, the next thing is, we must always be ready to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, armor. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this is another part of your armor, sharing the gospel. It doesn't mean that you go down to the supermarket and stand in the middle of the store and scream, you know, and tell them, repent, you're all going to go to hell. It means that when you have the opportunity, you witness. If you're standing in a line to check out, after being shopping in a store, you got 15 people behind you, and you try to stand there and witness to the clerk, you're in the wrong place. They're going to be impatient with you. That's not a place to witness. And that God does not expect that. Now, I just saw that. It was a glimpse. There was a woman someplace in Australia just a day ago. And she was on an airplane. And she had a Bible. And she had a Bible up and waved it around and screamed her head off, trying to get all those people saved on that airplane. It's the wrong place, the wrong time. Ended up with her. She got arrested when they got off. That's not all you witness. To witness, you're going to have a testimony. You witness in such a way that you come with dignity and respect to the people you talk to. The next one is faith. And that's the shield of faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we pick it up here for a few verses. First six verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying with gifts, and by being dead yet he speaks. By faith Enoch was translated, should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. There is a reward of them that diligently seek him. Now faith is a key part in your armor. There's one thing that would irritate you more than anything else. If people question your integrity. If somebody came up to you and says, can you tell me about something? Let's say it might be a car you want to find out about the store, whatever it is. And you said, sure. And you say, well, this is how it's done, and this is where the place is, and so on. And you tell them the truth. And then the person look at you and says, are you sure? Well, a little taken aback. Yeah, I'm sure. And the guy said, how do I know you're sure? Now he's questioning your integrity. Years ago, we had a guy in the ministry. He owned a service station in Stockton. which is a town south of us here. And he told me this. He said, I got people all the time coming up to the service station, just before the GPS. This is back in the 70s. And he asked me, where's this place or that place, you know, and I tell him. He says, if anyone questioned me and said, are you sure? I would say, no, I'm not sure. And I send them in the wrong direction. I said, but you're a Christian. He said, those stupid people need to learn a lesson. They're questioning my integrity. So, truth and faith goes together. Let's look upon God now. So you got a toothache. You got a headache. You just got a bill you can't pay. And you says, oh, God, how is this going to happen? How is this going to be possible to get this done? And God said, is anything too big for me? Oh, yeah, this cancer is too big. This cancer, you can't handle this. Oh, I just got laid off my work, man. You know, you can't handle that, God. That's too big, you know. You're insulting God. You're insulting him in front of the holy angels, the devil, the fallen angels, the demons, and they all hearing it, you saying, oh, God, you're not big enough to handle this problem. I got to worry about this. I got to handle this myself. And God says, really? Is that right? You need to come to the place. You have a shield up here like this. You have a sword in this hand. And you say, God can handle all things. Okay? God can handle all things. Now, the last few weeks, my wife and I have been having to seek some medical help for this or that. And the bills were coming in. And we are on Medicare, so you pay 20% yourself. So I got some big bills come in. And I looked upon them. And I said, well, I don't have that money. I said, I wrote down in the envelope how much we owe. And I just stuffed it away. And I said, well, God will take care of that. I looked upon our account. We had about maybe $81 in a ministry account. $81, you can't even take a few people out to eat dinner. So we just didn't have it. And so I just dismissed it and said, you know, it would be taken care of. Well, next few days, the treasurer told me this, we got a deposit. So I said, well, that's nice. At the end of the month, most people don't set a lot of money in. So here was $3,400 deposit. I said, where did that come from? Well, they don't tell me where it comes from. So suddenly, you know, I got a bill. We got the money. We pay it next week. No sweat. But you got to come to the place that you simply expect God to handle all things. He might not hand it right away. It might be you got to wait a day, or it might be wait a little bit. But in due time, God will answer your prayers if you have the faith. Give it to him and simply say, Lord, I cannot handle this. You have to handle it. Then do what you are supposed to do and let God do what he's supposed to do. The next one. If you're not sure about your salvation, you're going to be useless as a soldier in the kingdom of God. A Christian must be absolutely sure of his salvation. I talked to a woman a few days ago in another state. And she was just, she's on dialysis. She had the heart transplant 10 years ago. Because of the medication they gave her, the kidneys went out, she's on dialysis. She has all kinds of problems. She had a stroke. And now the doctor said, you got cancer. You got about maybe a couple of months to go. And she said, Pastor John, she said, I'm beating myself up because I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I'm ready to see Jesus. I said, when did you accept Christ? Oh, a long time ago. I said, you were born again? Yeah. Really? Mm-hmm. And you're sweating it? Yeah. I said, do you have any children? Yeah, I had a couple of children I gave birth to. I said, how many times did you give birth to them? Did they come back on every year and just had to go back into your stomach and you gave birth to them again? How many times did you give birth to them? She said, one time. Well, that's good enough, right? So how many times do you get born again? One time. Let's talk about this. Let's turn to John chapter 10. Now, the reason I'm not a Pentecostal is because the Pentecostals, they get saved and lost every week. And they're Armenians. And you know, they always have people at the altar. You know, they have lots of people getting saved. Now, if you're in a Pentecostal church and you lose your salvation, you get saved every week, you should also baptize the ministers every week too, right? But they don't do that. You just get saved every week. You baptize once, that's good enough, but you don't get it saved many times. That's logic. Now, John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So when do you get eternal life? Well, it says here, you know, you get eternal life, you get saved. But you see now, if you get saved and lost and saved and lost, you didn't get eternal life when you were born again. You got a promise of eternal life if you toe the line until the day your body died. Then you get eternal life. But now you see, you're not saved by grace. You are originally get some grace, but then you got to make sure you're clean all the time. Now you're working for your salvation. You can't have it both ways. Either you're saved by grace or you're saved by your works. Make up your mind. And Jesus said, neither should any man pluck them out of my hand. Are you a person? You see, Jesus purchased us. We are his property. When you got saved, you are moved from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. He bought you on Calvary, paid for you. You are his property. You're a slave, a bond slave, Paul says. You don't walk away and say, oh, I don't like this anymore. He's going to jerk back and say, hey, you belong here, period. If you don't like it, I will chastise you. I put you in a bed. I will confine you. I put you in prison. I make sure that I corral you. But you're mine. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, that's the second one. I and my Father are one. Going back to this lady, I said, who's giving you this bad stuff? Who's giving you this bad theology? She says, my husband. I said, you tell him to stop lying to you. You see, we do a lot of damage to people. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even of faith. What is it that overcomes the world? It's the spirit that was born again. Our spirit. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Then we go down to verse number 10. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has his Son has life. He that is not the Son of God, not life. These things have I written to you, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, if you're not sure about your salvation, you're not going to throw out the demons. You're not going to witness. You're going to go around and wring your hands. And you haven't understood what is salvation. I'm going to put a bonus scripture in here. So I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not our works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus of the good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. When Jesus' body died on the cross, and Jesus, in the Spirit, paid for our sins. He paid for every sin from Adam on Eve to the last person living, including yours and mine. He paid for them in full. Totally in full. And this is why you're no longer under the condemnation of death. You're no longer under the law of death, but you got saved. So when you ask God to forgive you, you ask Jesus to come in to save you and to be your Lord and Savior, you gave your life to Christ, then all your sins were removed from you, past, present, future. And you now had a righteousness of Christ. You are now born again and on your way to heaven. So what if I sin? Well, you're going to give an account of it if you don't repent at the judgment seat of Christ. But as far as salvation is concerned, that was sealed on the cross and when you accepted Christ. If you don't understand that, you are not going to be a powerful witness. Because you're going to feel that some days, well, I sinned today and I'm not in God's graces anymore, you know, I'm out, you know, and so on. You got to understand this. You're born once. In verse 14 in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Confidence. 1966 in January, we joined the Southern Baptist Church in Salt Lake City, Central Baptist Church. We've been there a couple of weeks, and after morning service, a lady walked up to me and said, Brother John, are you saved? And I said, yes, I'm working on it. The pastor heard it. He yelled at me and said, John, come over here. Sit down. He took the Bible out. He said, what do you mean you're working on your salvation? Did you repent of your sins? Did you ask for forgiveness? And he went through that. I said, yes, I did. He said, you are saved. You're not working on it. Well, I was a Lutheran to begin with. And Lutherans, like Catholics, you know, we work on it. Hopefully, you know, we make it. You're either or in or you're out. From that day on, I have never, never doubted my salvation. The pastor didn't take time with my wife. For a number of years, she was tormented, coming from a Lutheran background. Am I in? Am I out? Am I in? Am I out? And the final we settled it. So I spent a lot of time on this point. But I do know that many of you are struggling here. Notice, if you have accepted Christ, you are saved. Period. And then we're going to turn to the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12. I always run out of time before I run out of sermon. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints of marrow, is to discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The sword, that's this. This is your sword. It can be defensive, it can be offensive. This is what you use. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4 very quickly. How did Jesus handle the devil? Now, he was the Son of God. He created the devil. He could have simply said, I'm God, shut up! But what did he do? Every time he was tempted, verse number 4. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord my God, and him only shall you serve. And then, again, in verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This is powerful. Now, I have experienced this for more than 50 years. You quote scripture to a demon. You quote scripture to the devil. You quote scripture to a fallen angel. And they have to back off. They have to back off because God is going to back the word. So you need to know the Bible. Now, Mark 11, I'm going to spend a couple of minutes on that. Prayer. Last week, I scolded you. I simply said, you know, we don't pray enough. And, you know, we have a little time in the chapel afterwards where we, first of all, after the chapel here, we sing and then we discuss the sermon. And last week, I spent a lot of time on prayer. I said, you know, we need a prayer. People are prayerless. And guess what? The discussion afterwards was on everything except prayer. So I'm coming back. Mark 11. Chapter 22. And Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now prayer is the key. That doesn't mean that you got to sit at the kitchen table all day long and pray. You are in attitude of prayer. You can be driving down the road, something happened, and you say, oh, God, please take care of that. Thank you, Lord, for diverting that car that hit me. Thank you, Lord, for saving that ugly person over there. Thank you, Father God, for this and that. You know, you just pray. You are in prayer. And you simply are in an attitude of prayer. You're communicating with God. I give you an example here of an air forward controller. This is something that the United States Armed Forces have developed. Matter of fact, we have one of our cyber members here. His son just finished up school in Air Force. He's going to be a forward controller, being embedded with troops. But an air forward controller is embedded with the troops. He doesn't fight. His job is to be with the troops, see the enemy, calculate the coordinates, put them in the computer, estimate how many tanks he got down there, what he got, pick up his communication gear, say, this is Alpha Bravo, whatever, control tower, this is what I have, these are the coordinates. I want 6,000 pounds of, I want six tons of explosion on this stuff here. And they simply said, no problem. We got the order in. It will be delivered. Airplanes are standing by. They're already loaded. They take off. It's artillery fire, whatever it is. And that air controller there is just waiting. Look, what's on his watch? And then suddenly hears sound. And he says, fire and smoke and brimstone. And his buddy's cheering. Now, did he have the power? No. He communicated. He talked. The power came from another source. You pray. You're touching God the Father. He's saying, okay, son, daughter, what do you need? Well, I got a situation over here. It's ugly. I need some help. God the Father simply says, help is on its way. He dispatched whatever he wants. Remember this now. You and I cannot order angels around. I cannot say, angel, hit that guy over there. That angel with surfaces, don't talk to me. Talk to the Father. He talks to me. Then I do it. So, God will simply do it. So why don't we pray? Because the devil simply said, you know, they can go to church, they can sing, they can read the Bible, they can have Bible studies, they can have all kind of activities, but don't make them pray. When they pray, shut them up! Because when they pray, fire comes down from heaven. We can't stand that. So that's why you don't want to pray. You know, people say this, we tried everything, we might as well pray, right? You ever heard that? Yeah, that's great faith. So, with that, I run out of time. And we talked about the defensive weapons. So how do you work this now? Well, you walk in this by simply living it. You live in truth. You preach the gospel. You share the gospel. And you have the shield of faith. You have the helmet of salvation. You know who you are. You got the sword of the Spirit. And you pray. And if you live like this on a daily basis, your life will change. And you can be useful in the kingdom of God. Now, you'd have been watching. You said, I'm not saved. I'd like to get saved. Well, the good news is you can get saved right now. You don't have to be in a church building. You can be saved any place. I was saved in my living room. That's when I gave my life to Christ. All you had to do is to acknowledge that you're a sinner, ask God to forgive your sins, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, you can be forgiven and be born again. When we finish here, you that are watching us right now, as soon as we finish, you could have Charles Duell come. You will not see him, but you will hear him. He will spend about 8-9 minutes with you. He would show you some more scriptures, and then he would lead you in a sinner's prayer so you can know that you are saved. To those of you that are Christians, and you simply say, well, I'm not sure about some of the things you said today. You have an outline. You got the scriptures. Study it. Make up your mind if you are saved or not. If you have faith or not, it's up to you to do that. Now, when we get married, we put a ring on our left hand. And the reason we got a ring there is to tell people looking at us, hey, I'm already taken. I'm not available. Don't even talk to me. Okay? Put on the armor of God and watch how less the demons will talk to you. And how much more the Holy Spirit will talk to you. If you don't do it, it's your problem. Let me close with this illustration. A few days ago, there was a man and his wife. I don't know what state it was, but the guy was about in his 70s. So he was over the hill, according to what people say. And he had a rental next door. And it was empty. And they heard a noise. So the guy simply said to his wife, let's just go over and check it out. But he was smart enough to simply say, you know, I'm going to take my little gun with me. So when I check it out, if I need to, you know, I can have the gun speak for me. So he walked over. Sure enough, there was some intruder there, was stealing and doing things. So he didn't say anything. He just took his gun and started firing. Took the guys out. Called the cops. They were in his house. They had no problem. They should not have been in his house. It was their problem. So learn this. Pick up the gospel gun and use it. In Jesus' name, Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for good sermon today on walking the Christian life, Lord, and some colorful illustrations also, Lord. And we want to thank you for the Word of God, which is the light for every Christian, and the ability to walk in it, Lord. And we lift up those that need another measure of faith, Lord. and to know for sure that they're born again and that they have eternal life. And Lord, I've been praying with some friends for quite a while for Francis Schaeffer Cox, who is a political prisoner in one of America's political prisons. And we got word this week that this case is going to be reviewed at the Supreme Court. And we ask, Lord, that the right decisions will be made, and your man, Francis Schaeffer Cox, will be released to fulfill his destiny. And we thank you for this, Lord. We ask your blessing upon everybody that came here today in person and those that tuned in around the world. And we thank you, Father, for the gospel to go forth in power, and that you will open up the ears of those in the world to hear the gospel. And we thank you for it. They've been trying to stomp out the Bible all since time has begun, Lord, but it's still standing. And it will go on through eternity, the word of God. So we thank you for that. Thank you for the word to go forth all over the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood
so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fourth part in the series, Why Do People Suffer?, and was entitled, A Proper Defense. Believers in Christ have no spiritual power in of ourselves. We are completely dependent upon Jesus and the Holy Spirit to offset this limitation. Jesus is the head of the church, and He has provided us with the defensive weapons of truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer. Just like police officers put on body armor before they serve a warrant on a criminal, we too need to put on our spiritual body armor in order to protect ourselves from the devil's onslaught. Jesus is our commander-in-chief, but we need to be proactive. A prayer warrior who is connected to God the Father will be able to move mountains. Prayer is like a forward air controller embedded with combat soldiers on the battlefield. His job is to locate the enemy, calculate the coordinates of the enemy position, and then communicate to the control center and order in air and artillery strikes on the enemy position. It is possible to be victorious in your Christian walk. It's just a matter of accessing the throne room of God and maintaining that link during your time on earth. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1653. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.